A few years back, we had Eugene Brittendale hold a gospel meeting for us. I was eating lunch that week with Leon Malden, who was here with us this morning. I said, "Leon, what do I do, son, after someone like Eugene Brittendale has preached all week?" He said, "What do I do, Leon?" And he said, "Just keep it short." Brethren, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. You're one breath away from eternity. If your heart doesn't beat another beat, you'll pass from here to the other side. And if you do not take another breath, you'll pass from here to the other side. There'll come a day that will happen. Do not let sports and the mania of it separate you eternally from God. Christianity will survive sports mania, but will you? I remember 1970, Tom. We were in Yankee Station, South Vietnam. I was called into this room by an officer that wanted me to re-enlist for 6 more years in the Navy. They offered me $9,200 tax-free. You see, in a combat zone, there's no tax. $9,200 in the year of 1970 would purchase a 40-acre farm around Athens, Alabama, with a house on it. But I told that officer I'd put a pencil to it, and I could get $6,400 tax-free to go to college, and I was going to be a coach. Sad to say, at that time of my life, I was a Christian, but I'd quit the Lord. There was 8 years of my life that I'd quit. And the crazy thing, especially in a combat zone. Now that's crazy. 4 years in college after that, I didn't serve the Lord. Something bothers me more now. This is preliminary to my talk. But there's a young man, he and I went in the Navy together. Let me tell you something. You have influence in people's lives, and I didn't use it. He and I went off on buddy plans. He and I finished high school together. He was a good athlete, and I wasn't. He was 6'4", and I was 5 foot nothing. He was salutatorian of the class, and I was in the middle of the pack. We both went to Vietnam, and he didn't come home. And I didn't try to teach him the gospel. It bothers me. It bothers me. I never saw him drink a beer. I never heard him speak vulgar language. But don't pass the opportunity up to teach someone the gospel. We're one heartbeat away and we're one breath away. Dealing with sports. I coached back in the 1970s. In the state of Alabama, one popular coach was Bear Bryant. He had coaching clinics each July prior to the football season. Our practice began in August. I never will forget this. He would start the clinics off. He would start it off at 7 o'clock in the morning. The other assistants would teach after that. One morning he said, "Coaches," he said, "if you get your offense off of one coach, that's stealing. But if you get your offense off of two or more coaches, that's research." This research. Back at that time, he had sent his assistant coaches out to the University of Texas. Darrell Royal was the coach. I don't know whether you remember this, but the year before that, Southern Cal embarrassed Alabama in a football game. Alabama implemented the wishbone offense. He sent his assistant coaches, he said, research. Brought it back to Alabama, beat Southern Cal. So when you look in the book, folks, it's research. Christianity can survive the threats of sports mania. But can we? You see, with the word mania is defined by American Heritage Dictionary as an excellent, intense, enthusiastic interest and desire of something. Man, that's about sports, isn't it? Hey, we even have automobiles concerning sports. You ever heard of SUVs? Sports is prevalent. It's a multi-billion dollar operation in business in our great nation. In fact, we spend more money upon sports as a country than most nations have in their total budget. Fathers and parents, how do you act at a ball game? Obnoxious? Are you known in the community as the one that the screams and hollers at the officials and the coaches in a ball game? As a coach, I've witnessed scenes like this. I've literally had to stand between fans and the officials after a ball game. And I'll tell you this, if you put a finger on that official, your student's fine. Because the state of Alabama understands and knows the fanatics that are out in the sports world. They get upset. They get obnoxious. They behave in such a way that they never do that again. I mean, they behave at a ball game like they wouldn't behave anywhere else. And fathers, are you exempt from that? You know, I've actually seen at the ball game where a father would stand up and scream and holler at the official. And a little bit, just a few minutes later, a little five-year-old son doing the same thing. It reminds me of John chapter 14 and verse 8. When Jesus was talking to the apostles, he's preparing them for his death. And he mentions to them that he knows his Father, and they should know their Father. And Philip, he says in verse 8, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. That word sufficient means that's all we need. You just show us the Father. I thought of Tom Mitchell and others, you expected. The Lord, he looked at Philip, no doubt, and he said, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a veteran, you know what I'm talking about. You don't live with a man for 3 years. How many years did the Lord walk with the apostles? You don't live with him and walk with him, eat with him, and sleep with him, Philip. Jesus said, have I lived with you so long? I've eaten with you, Philip. I've slept with you. I've walked with you. You know, Philip. But yet, Philip said, show us the Father. What the Lord is saying, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have you ever heard this, fathers? Someone say about your son, as they look at him, I can sure see your father in you. Like father, like son. Chip off the old block. Those are words that we know. And the Lord is saying to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, do you want that said about you? As your son, as he is acting the way at a sporting event, you need to teach him. You know, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not. Hey, that's not just in the book, folks. That's how we look, act in the community. That's how we act at ball games. That's, you ever seen? It's a wonderful, our family, our son-in-law and daughter and grandson's here this morning. I've actually heard my daughter say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, to other people that are older. You have to teach them. have to teach them how to behave at a ball game. What about you, parents? What about you? We're living in the vapor part of our life. Hey, well, I'm 64 years old. I'm on the vanishing part of that vapor, as well as some of you. We're on the backside, folks. We're just one heartbeat, one breath. Don't let sports mania separate you eternally from God. You're in the vapor part of your life. 99.99999% of our existence is not here, it's on the other side. But how we live on this side determines where we'll spend eternity. And there's so many things of this world that is pulling at us to try to defeat us from going to heaven. Satan, no doubt, spends 98% of his time in the church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord himself adds the saved to where? To the church. All right, if you're Satan and you're going to hell, where would you spend your time? Out in the world? He's got them. He might spend 2% trying to keep the world from becoming a Christian, but he spends 98. Where's the turmoil? And let me tell you something else, folks. The world doesn't think the way we think in here, and we better not go out there and think like the world. We are to behave ourselves in sports and athletics. Does a ball game make you angry? Last verse of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. You know what it says? Don't worry about tomorrow. In other words, you don't take worry to bed with you. You don't worry about tomorrow. That's what the Lord said. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, talking about anger. And I've known people actually literally get up, and I've heard about them taking a shotgun and shooting a television because their team lost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got that excited about the gospel? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You can't take anger to bed with you. I don't care if your team gets beat, you can't take it to bed with you. I'll tell this, Dinah, my wife, right after we married, she said, Alvin, let's never go to sleep angry with each other. Pretty good thought. Because if your memory's like my memory, I don't want to have to even be concerned in the morning. Well, let me see, was I angry with Dinah last night when I went to sleep? You see, if we make it off and we don't take it to bed with us, you don't ever have to be concerned about that the next morning. Don't let sports and the anger and the mania of it separate you from God. In sports, I don't know whether you know this or not, but as a high school coach, when the officials came to the game, how many cars, Herbert knows, how many cars did they bring to the game with them? The officials, I'm sorry, the high school officials. Do you think they brought the one guard car to the game for saving gas? No. All the officials were riding one automobile to a football game. And not only that, we open the gates, we pull the car inside the gate, and we lock the car up inside the gate. Why did we do that? Because of sports mania, folks. Because the officials, we wanted to protect them and make sure they were safe from these fans that cannot control themselves. And the sad thing to see, I've seen Christians behave in a way, in a manner that was not proper, not only for the world, but certainly not for Christians. The love for sports is much more prevalent in our nation than the love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sports can be a good teacher. In competitive sports, it can be a good teacher. It is an excellent teacher. The same is true about a Christian. Rules. You got to have rules. I taught driver's ed, and Eugene taught driver's ed. I remember one day, Eugene, I was going down the road. This young man, he said, "You know, I just don't like authority. I don't like rules." He said, "I live with my aunt and my uncle. I hate them." And the guy in the back seat's about to eat the back seat up. He's getting nervous. And I asked him, I said, "In other words, if you think it's all right, just drive on the left side of the road, that'd just be fine." He said, "That's right. I don't like rules." And I'm starting to get nervous now. But you know, as a coach, you got to teach your players the rules. As an elder and a gospel preacher, you got to teach the rules. If you're a football coach, you got to teach how to block. And you got to teach them legal blocks. And you got to teach them the rules. You got to teach your players you can't get late. You got to obey the rules. Folks right here are going to root for it. And we got to live by it. And as a coach, sports can be a good teacher in life. We have rule books in athletics, and God gives us His rule book. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you want to go to heaven, you got to compete by the rules. You know how many sins you're going to take to heaven with you? Zero. If God could let you in heaven with one sin, why not a million? John said in Revelation 21 and verse 27. That there'll be nothing that'll enter it that'll defile it. You know how many sins people will take to hell with them? One or more. We got to be washed from our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we got to teach that. And just like we have to compete by the rules of God, also in athletics, you got to teach your players the rules. I'm going to turn real quickly. Let me chase a rabbit just a minute. Then I'll come back. In Isaiah chapter 59, talking about rules. And where God, the prophet Isaiah, is speaking about God. In Isaiah chapter 59, and you probably can even quote it, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that He cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that He cannot hear. Isaiah is saying to the people of God that God has put Himself in a box. And I'll tell you this, brethren, you put yourself in a box too. You see, here's a box. But God's inside that box. Oh no, His hand's not so short that He couldn't reach outside of that box and pull someone from the world in that box without them obeying the gospel. He's put Himself in a box. You have too. God's hand is not so short that He could not save, but He's not going to. When we obey this, we gain salvation. This is God's rule book, and neither is here so heavy that He can't hear. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, those born of God, what? Does not. You put yourself in a box, brethren. If you ever have someone come to you, will you do this or that, and you know it's a violation to the rule book, just like a coach, what do you tell them? I can't. Those born of God does not sin. I can't. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Team sports teaches you rules. Team sports teaches you how to live in a competitive world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When we were in the military, I'll tell you this. When you were in boot camp, Toby, our son-in-law, knows this, and Tom, other veterans know this, they'll get right up in your face. You ever had somebody you want to stand back? But folks, brethren, you can't do it in the military. They'll get right up in your face, and they do it purposely. They get in your private zone. They put their nose to your nose, and your eyes are straight ahead. Yes, Lord. Get that civilian life out of it. Those engaged in warfare, do not untangle their minds with the affairs of this world. The same is true with a Christian. The same is true with sports. We're not to be so engrossed with the things of this world that we'll jeopardize our soul. Folks, if you miss heaven, your life is a miserable flop. We need to understand that, and team sports helps us to work together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, talking about everybody can't be the preacher, folks. Everybody can't be the elder. And just like in football, everybody can't be the quarterback. You got to have your lineman. Team sport teaches you. It teaches you a lot about life. It teaches you if that lineman doesn't make the block, the quarterback gets soft, a sack. But I'll tell you this, folks. A good running back, you know who he greets when the game's over? He greets his lineman. Because he knows without them, he's nothing. And we know without Jesus, we're nothing. Sports mania is on the increase in America. Why? Well, a lot of pressure put upon coaches. We were talking this morning about coaches that pressure to cheat. Pressure to break the rules. Players knowing, striving to make those millions in the NFL. It's on the increase in America. We're building stadiums in our state of Alabama. We have a football stadium that'll hold 100,000 people. I remember when I was in Reno, Nevada last year preaching. I told one of the members, I said, that stadium, 100,000 people. Yeah. It's on the increase in America. Division I and college football, coaches are paid multi-million dollars. I tell you, in the state of Alabama, the football coach at a major university is paid over $4 million per year to coach football. The president of the same university is paid $500,000. Where's our priority? It's on the increase in America. High school coaches, as I coached, pressure was put up on us. I'll tell you this, it's a sad day. It's a sad day when the parents cannot name the math teacher of their student's child because they know the name of the football coach. It's on the increase in America. No sign of it slowing down. Have you ever saw the players lift a coach up on their shoulders after a major victory and take the coach out onto the field, you know what they're doing? They're glorifying their coach. They're glorifying their coach. They're signifying by their efforts that their coach is instrumental in their victory, that their coach is important in their lives. They're glorifying their coach. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we put Jesus up on our shoulders and had His head above our head and we take Him out in that field of our lives and glorify Him? Sports is on the increase in America. Going along with the coach, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. As the increase of sports in America and the glorification of it and magnitude of the emphasis placed upon a coach, we need not that to happen as a gospel preacher. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You might know all the football more so than anybody in this world. But if you don't have the players, folks, you can't win. And you may be the most talented gospel preacher on this earth. But you need to remain and you need to consider that you're nothing but an earthen vessel. You're just like that flower pot that holds the dirt, that holds the earth. The emphasis is not to be on the flower pot. It's not to be on that earthen vessel, but that beautiful rose that sticks up and grows and shows forth and shines out of that flower pot, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what is to be emphasized. And that's what Paul is saying here. We have this earthen vessel. You are an earthen vessel. You are. Not just the preachers, but you as Christians also are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not who? None of us. Sports can cause mood changes. And boy, can it. I mean, during a ball game, we make a great play in football and the fans in the stands. I've literally been in SEC football games in the stadium. Fans scream. Deafening sound. But you let a bad play happen. It can bring about mood changes. I'll tell you this, brethren, there's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is based upon what is happening right now. You win a football game, you're happy. You lose a game, you're sad. But I coached for 17 years, and I look back at it now, and it was a joyous part of my life. There's a difference in happiness and joy. Joy is more mature. Joy is deeper. Joy is something longer lasting. Joy is something down the road. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And I appreciate Bob Walden last night. He said, basically, he was saying, get your head in the book and you learn. You learn. Often, several of us preachers here, we'll gather together and we'll discuss what we call biblical passages. And I've got a bunch of them because they're difficult for me. And I enjoy being around people like Leon and Bobby and others as you can enlighten my mind. I looked at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. You know, mood changes. The writer here, he says, we're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, those Jews, they were about to what? Throw in the towel. They were about to go back under Judaism, those that had become Christian. And the writer said, look, you're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now notice what he continues. He says, talking about Jesus, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And I read that and I said, what? How could it be joy to be nailed to a piece of wood and hung up in the air? Well, folks, there's a difference in happiness and joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus was not happy when he hung up on the cross. He cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken? He was hurting, folks. But he knew what that cross would bring for us. He knew that. He knew it would be joy. It's just like a mother. I promise you, I've never talked to one mother in my life that was happy at the time of the birth of their baby. Have you? But you give her 5 minutes, and you lay that baby in that mother's arms, and you can see the joy on her face. The Lord knew what he was doing, folks. He knew for us, he knew what he had to go through to give birth for us. Just like a mother knows what she must go through to give what? Birth to her child. Sports causes mood changes. Very different. Very, very much. Well, how can addiction to sports within the local congregation affect Christianity? It may not at your place, but it does everywhere I've ever lived. It can affect Christianity. You ever seen brethren come in the next morning at the worship assembly on Sunday, yawning, wiping their eyes from staying up for a late night game on television? It can affect you. It can affect your concentration in the worship assembly. You might have your mind on some game that'll be played that afternoon. It can affect your, it can affect a congregation. It can affect your attendance. Have you ever missed a ball assembly? Gone to a ball game? It can affect your attendance of your children. What you going to do, fathers, when your child wants to miss a gospel meeting or play in a ball game? Does it affect you? Fathers, are you training up a child in the way they should go? I've had parents say, well, my child got to be in practice, and they just won't be able to get there on time. The competition is so vast that if my child misses one practice, they'll lose their position. What position is more important? Your position with God or your position on the ball? It affects Christianity in the local congregation. And it is addictive. You get so caught up into sports, you spend more time in front of your television than you do behind this. Leon mentioned yesterday, I believe I'm correct, the average American spends about 4 hours per day watching television. Folks, you need to make a covenant with God that you'll spend as much time behind this as you are in front of the television. Let me ask you this, which way is your furniture facing in your living room? Is it important to you? Are you addicted to it? Addiction to sports will affect your study of God's Word. I don't have time. Folks, there's 168 hours in every week. And Leon mentioned that 4 hours per day that we put our head in front of that box. And you know, in most assemblies or most congregations, how many hours a week do we usually come together per week? How many of you pick up the book before you get there? You see, you got to know what's in the rule book. You got to know what's there. And the addiction to sports is one of the major effects upon our congregation. It affects you not only your study, but it affects you being able to teach others. Let's see. There's two things that you need to do. You need to save yourself, and you need to teach others. You got to save yourself. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and you went to hell? You got to save yourself and then teach others. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, as he was talking there, he said, be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not, it's 2 verse 15, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. In other words, Timothy, you teach faithful men. You teach them so they can teach. Do you spend more time reading the sports page than you read God's Word? Folks, what's going to judge us? Hollywood? The sports page? Or the book? When someone obeys the gospel, Satan just got beat. That's the greatest victory that's ever been known on the earth today. Addiction to sports affects the concentration in worship. I don't know if you're like me, but I have to work at it. When we sing in a song, I have to concentrate on what the word says, on my mind to be here. In the Lord's Supper, I try to focus on what's going on, or my mind will be here. You may not have that problem. But I do. And you see, don't you let addiction to sports, anticipating this afternoon's ball game, anticipating Saturday's big rival game, affect your worship to the Almighty God. Addiction to sports may affect your contribution. You go to a college game. Does it affect your contribution the next day? Which is first in your life? You know what's a sad thing, addiction to sports? But you can ask a brother in Christ. I'm telling you, in Alabama, you got to be either Alabama or Auburn. You can't take the middle of the road. That's just the way it is. I coached for 17 years. I graduated Auburn one time. I coached for 3 years with a man. He played football on 2 national championships in Alabama, and the football game was never mentioned in 3 years because we were focused on what we were doing with our team. But it's a sad thing to me, brethren, when a Christian can take a sheet of paper and name their favorite team, the coach, and the players, and their positions, and know their statistics. But they can't take the same sheet of paper and write down what someone must do to become a Christian. You think addiction to sports is not prevalent in our nation? It is. Some sports celebrities are poor role models. You know, we told our football players, our high school players, we said, show your character, don't be one. And whenever I tell you what, brethren, there's a difference in a ball player and an athlete. And as a coach, we look for athletes. We didn't want ball players. An athlete was an example in the hallways. An athlete was an example in the classroom. An athlete was an example wherever he was. A ball player show up on Friday nights and play. He wouldn't obey the rules, a ball player wouldn't. He was out for self. But an athlete, he knew the team rules. He knew what the coaches wanted. He knew that he represented not only God, but he represented his family, he represented his community, and represented his coaches. And the same thing is to happen in Christianity. I'll tell you this, brethren, we're not going to be judged by the black and white that's right here, but we're going to be judged by our hearts. You got to be 100% Christian. There was 8 years, like I said, I wasn't. But I want to tell you what happened. I didn't just quit the Lord all at once. I'd come one hour a week. I thought I had the Lord paid up. I'd try to hold the devil's hand under the table and God's hand above the table. And I'd take the Lord's supper and it wouldn't work. How many sins going to be in heaven? Well, what can Christians do to overcome the threat of sports mania? Get your head in the book, first of all. Spend your time here. Seek the kingdom first. You think the Lord's going to ask us who won the Super Bowl at the judgment? Or do you think he's going to ask us about John 12:48? What's more important in your life? Yeah, you can overcome the threat of it. It's a threat. There's pressure on you. Who are you, Auburn, Alabama? There's pressure. Families divided. Pressure. Pressure. You see, Christians can overcome the threat of sports mania. To do it, we got to put first God first. I was raised on a farm. And you know, I've wondered about, I've thought about things like this. Why does a farmer put a pasture fence along the busy side of a highway? 4-lane road, big trucks. I'll tell you why. 2 reasons. First of all, it will restrict his cattle. It will restrict his sheep. But more importantly, it will protect them. Folks, this is a pasture fence. Oh yes, it restricts us. But more importantly, it protects us. Protects us from the competition of sports with Christianity. It protects us from those of the world. It protects us and teaches us to be examples to those of the world. It protects us from everything and provides all that we need. Teaching the gospel is a way to overcome sports mania. Bobby Graham introduced me to the work in Belize. I would go out. We'd go separately now because we can enhance the work or maybe have more efforts. I remember one time Bobby Geo was my translator. And we were out one night and I mean, they don't have a whole lot of money there and that light, there's just one little light in the room and I'm straining and I asked this man, I said, and I was told by Dana that he already knew what he needed to do to become a Christian. He said, I've studied with him for 7 months. Maybe you can just break the ice, he and his family. So I'm studying with this man. I said, what do you need to do to become a Christian? No, first of all, I asked him this. I'm no football coach. I have to keep it real simple. I said, if you died right now, would you go to hell? Now, folks, that's about as simple as you can get it. He looked at me. I said, if you died right now, would you be lost? I tried to soften it up a little. He said, yeah. I said, well, what do you need to do to become a Christian? He said, I got to be baptized and remission my sins.
I said, why are you waiting? He laughed.
And I told Saul, why are you waiting? He said, dead. And I said, dead. I looked at Geo, and Geo said, Bill, money, dead. I've never heard that one before. Went right along with what David spoke this morning on materialism. He said, I'm worried about my bills. And I'm trying to, you know, your head gets a spinning a little bit. He said, Jesus said, you're not to worry about it. Matthew 6. And he said, I'm worried about my bills, my debt. And he said, the birds of the air, they don't worry. I said, that's right, they don't. But let me tell you something, brother. And no, he wasn't a brother, but let me tell you something. I said, the birds of the air don't sit on a power line or a tree limb and look over a pavement. They at least look over the grass, see if they can find some bugs. And some birds fly south for the winter. They're not worried. But there's a difference in concern and worry. And you got to prepare yourself. And if you're laying there and your head's going back and forth at night and you can't go to sleep, folks, you cross the line. Jesus said, do not what about tomorrow. You don't take it to bed with you. And don't let sports and the threat of it in a congregation destroy your belief in the gospel. Sports mania is worldliness. And worldliness is not eternal. John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world and neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world and not of the Father. And notice 17, he said, and the lust is passing away, the world is passing away and the lust of it. The people that lust for the things of this world, they won't have that lust in hell because it'll be destroyed with the world as it passes away. There'll be no lust in hell that you know on the earth today. And so if you're so involved in sports and you have such a great desire and you have make it your God, remember, folks, the lust of this world will be destroyed with this world. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Christianity is godliness, and God is eternal.